All right, good morning, guys. We're going to get started. If you want to make your way in and find a seat, and I know that we had some seating problems this morning, but I think there's plenty of room now. I mean, all the kids are gone. All right, let's see. All right. Well, again, welcome, guys. I'm John. I'm actually not the pastor. I'm just one of the guys that goes here. It's a joy to talk with you this morning. A little bit about myself. As an occupation, I'm a computer programmer, and I think most people have inaccurately labeled me a nerd because of that. Just because I like Star Trek. And I like Star Wars, and I had a comic book collection, and a stamp collection, and a coin collection, and an office supply collection, which was an awkward time in my life. And really, it's a miracle I ever got married in the first place. But that's just how I'm wired. That's my interest. That's the things that I've gotten really excited about in my life, and it started when I was a kid. And by the time I got into high school, I was like all in to that stuff. And I was part of this group called Science Olympiad. If any of you guys have ever heard of Science Olympiad, Dove. we went to high school together, so yeah, we were all in. I was part of a competition. It's basically like the normal Olympics, you know, just like it, except it has nothing to do with athletics except for, you know, hustling to get to the next event because you're late because you've been playing video games in between the different events all that time. But one event that I was in was called Chemistry Clue, and the idea behind Chemistry Clue is that you were given a chemical, and then you were given a list of chemicals that it could be, and you were supposed to do an experiment or series of experiments to determine which chemical it was. And we had gone past the regionals. We were now at the state level, and I and my lab partner, and we walked in, and they gave us a chemical, and it was purple. It was purple in color. And at the time, I was way into chemistry and very steeped in it. And so I looked at the list of chemicals, and there was one that was purple. And we'd been there for only like 30 seconds. And so it was kind of like we walk in and we're supposed to identify a fruit. And they give us a list of fruits, and it's like six different varieties of apples that are all very similar, and a banana. And then we look at the fruit that they gave us, and it looks like a banana. And we think, man, this is state. I mean, this is like a trick question. And so we'd only been there for just a short amount of time, and it would look weird if we just kind of, you know, circled the purple one and handed it in. We circled the banana and handed it in. And so we went ahead and we did the experiment. And so we meticulously read every little line, we carefully weighed, we carefully measured, we pipetted, we did all the things that we're supposed to do to determine which chemical it is, and we discovered something really interesting about ourselves, that we can't do an experiment to save our life, because we didn't end up with apples, we didn't end up with a banana, we didn't end up with ooples and banunus, we didn't end up with anything that was even close to apples and bananas. And so it's like, man, at this point, what do we do? And in general, what would you do? It depends upon what you have faith in. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is faith. We'll start with some prayer, and then we'll just get going. God, I thank you so much that you are a God that leads us in a certain direction, and you don't just leave us to our own devices, God, but you guide us, and with faith, things become clearer. God, I thank you for your words. Father, I pray that your words are spoken this morning. I thank you that you're a God that loves us, and you're a God of peace, and you're a God of satisfaction. Amen. So the conclusion of the story was that we did our experiments, didn't point to anything, didn't help at all. We ended up circling the purple one, handed it in, We ended up getting first at state. Which means that no one else knows how to do an experiment. Or they just got their data wrong from the get-go. But we thought it was funny. It was an easy one. You know, in the sense of, there's truth that hits us all over the place. Truth. There's truth that hits us all over the place. And we have options and we have choices. And that was an easy one because it was like we went in, it's like, oh, it's the purple one. You know, so really we're probably not going to go with anything else other than the purple one. But there are much harder, much more difficult situations in this life that we have to deal with. And in the midst of it all, God just wants us to pick him and have faith in him. In the midst of all of these other things, all of these other venues of people saying, oh, believe me, this will satisfy, this will fix what your problems are. And God just wants us to pick him through faith. The science in me just screams, why can't we just know? Why do we have to have this faith-based thing? This is what the Bible says faith is. It says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And I've always really struggled with that idea because I just want to know. I just want to know for certain. And then anything else that comes against that, I can just battle with my certainty, with my facts, with whatever I've gleaned and gathered together that I have put my faith in to support my faith. And so it's led me to this question of why faith? It says this in Hebrews, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. For seasons of my life, I have studied a bunch of, I guess, atheistic propaganda, if you could say that. And it's a really discouraging time. Every single trip I go down there, and I read a bunch of blogs, I look at a bunch of articles, I see a bunch of clips on YouTube, and man, it challenges me because they have some really, really good arguments. And one of the things that they bring up is this idea of, you know, if God really exists, and he wants people to believe in him, why doesn't he just show up? Why doesn't he just show up, do a miracle for everybody to see, and then I'll believe? I mean, if God's really real, that's what should happen. So, I thought a good source to answer this question, something that I've gone through many times, is to find out what the Bible says about this. So there are a bunch of stories in the Bible that have this idea of something happens and people believe. In John 4, there's the woman at the well. So this is the idea of Jesus is just sitting. There's a woman that comes. She wants to get some water. He tells her some things about her life that he wouldn't know otherwise. She goes into town. She gets all of the people. After being there a couple days, Jesus was asked to be there a couple days. He's there a couple days. All the people say, man, you know what? You're the Savior of the world. Just from being around Jesus, that moment changed them. Because of that, they believed. Jonah is another story. Jonah was a guy who was, it's a story in the Old Testament. He was supposed to talk to the town of Nineveh. Nineveh is this huge 100,000+ population town. He neglected it for a while. It got swallowed by his fish, got puked up from the fish. He went into the town. He had the simple message of, you guys have to repent soon or you're going to be destroyed. Eventually, that news made it to the king and the whole town repented just from some words. In Acts 2, there was a situation where the Holy Spirit came, everybody started talking in all these different foreign languages that other people recognized. Everyone was curious about what was going on. Peter stood up. He said, you know, what you've experienced now is God. 3,000 people in that one moment became Christians. Moby, if you guys recognize Moby the musician, I read a quote from him once saying that he was just reading the Bible one day and it struck him that Jesus was divine. I thought, man, that's beautiful. I think he's like into Buddhism and other stuff too, but I just thought that moment of read the Bible, it struck me that it was divine and that Jesus was God. I thought that's beautiful. But the thing is that's not always the case. If you just went off of those arguments, you'd support what an atheist argument would say of like, okay, God just shows up, something happens, and then people believe. In John 12, there's a small little verse that basically says, so there's all these miracles that happened, and nobody was believing them. Nobody was putting their faith in Jesus. In Exodus 32, there's the idea of the golden calf. So there were the people of Israel that had just been delivered from Egypt, from slavery. They experienced God's miracle of parting the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land, and now they were at Mount Sinai. And if I remember the Ten Commandments, the movie that I watched every Easter growing up, the mountain was glowing red, I think. I think it was like on fire. But the idea is that the mountain was glowing red. These people had just experienced all these different miracles. And instead of saying, oh man, God's awesome and amazing, they said to Moses' brother, they said, make us a golden calf and then we'll worship that because that was the thing that actually did all this stuff. And you think, man, there's a glowing red mountain with Charlton Heston right over there. Why do you people not understand that there's this amazing thing that's happening right in front of your eyes and you choose this? In 1 Kings, there's a story of Ahab and Jezebel. And the idea is that Ahab was the king of Israel at the time, so he was neglecting God and he was worshiping other gods, specifically one called Baal. And Elijah, who was one of the prophets at the time, basically came to him and said, so let's have a competition. Let's build an altar, let's put a sacrifice on it. You guys pray to your God, I'll pray to mine, and see what happens. So the priests of Baal prayed and prayed and prayed, nothing happened. Elijah prayed once, fire came down and annihilated the whole thing. Ahab went to his wife, Jezebel, and told him all of this stuff, told her all this stuff. And her response was, so? He thinks, so? When Jesus was arrested, Peter took a knife, slashed one of the servants of the people that were there. Jesus goes and touches the ear, heals him. Jesus was still arrested at the end of that. The response there was, great, you healed my servant, thanks. Now go to jail. And you think it's... Okay, one more. So Lazarus and the rich man. This is a parable that Jesus was telling. And this has something profound in it. So the idea is that there was this rich man who didn't really care much about God. There was this poor man who really cared about God. The rich man ends up going to some hell-like place. The poor man goes to some heaven-like place in the story. And the rich man basically yells from his hell place over to Abraham, who was standing next to Lazarus at the time, and basically said, there was a series of conversations, but at the end was kind of like, okay, so send Lazarus back to life. Bring him back to life so that he can go tell my family. And Abraham said, you know what? He has Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Old Testament. They have the Old Testament that they can read, that they can study. And honestly, if that doesn't work, there's no chance. You could have people come back from the dead. You could do all sorts of miracles. It wouldn't make any difference. And this is the conclusion that, man, that I've had, that I think that has come through a bunch of different trials, is that everything is faith. There is no knowing and blind faith. Everything is blind faith. So here's an experiment. So the idea behind the experiment, ultimately, if the experiment is true, means that it has to be supported by faith. So you guys can believe whatever you want to. The idea is this, is that whatever you think that you deeply know, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, ask the question, why do I believe that? Why do I know that? Why do I think that? Write those down. Take each of those things and ask that same question on each of those things. Why do I know that? Why do I believe that? If you go down that and then do the same thing to the answers to those, and if you do that over and over again, eventually it's going to get to a point where you're just going to say, I don't know, I just believe it. And in that mindset, we are all people of faith. It's not that Christians and Hindu and different religious people are people of faith and atheists are not. Everyone, every single person has faith. We are all people of faith. It just depends upon what it's in. And I think we believe what we want to believe. And primarily that is based upon what we have found that actually satisfies. We all have cravings. We all have urges. We want to be comfortable. We want to be valuable. We want to be loved. We want to be respected. And when we find things that satisfy those cravings, those yearnings, we believe in them. So with that, why should we believe in God? There's a bunch of reasons. I think there's three that really stand out to me. One is that you get to see things that you normally wouldn't see. During the period of my life where I was athletic, and I use that term loosely, my brother and I had this tradition where every summer we would go climb one of the 14,000-foot peaks in Colorado. And there was one that I remember in particular. And we were climbing, it was like a valley. And we were climbing a path on one side of the valley. And my brother stopped at one point. And he looked over, and it was basically this. This is what we were seeing on the other side of the valley over this kind of crevice. And he said, oh, you see that? See that right there? There's a bighorn sheep. Oh, hey, and there's another one. And there's another one. And there's a whole family. And I thought, where are you looking? I can't see. I'm looking at it, and I don't see anything. And I don't know if this, does this have a pointer? Anyway, there are about three or four sheep that you can kind of see. There's like some heads poking up on occasion. I spent some time looking for them, but what? There's a pointer on the tip? This? Hey, there's one right there. You guys can't see that? There's one right there. There's a head. There's one right there. Yeah. Now I don't feel so bad. Because my brother could just pick them out. And I think this is the thing with faith, is that as we learn more about God and the way that he does things, we get to see his little fingerprints speckled throughout our life. And so there are moments where we can stop and say, that right there, that was God. And that right there, that was God. And if we didn't have that constantly kind of churning through our spirit and through our mind, we would miss those things. And I think there's some beautiful things, man, just to stop and reflect. And like in this case, you get to see the little sheep. And you think, oh, how cool. We got like a little private viewing of their world. Also, we get whatever we ask for through faith. It says in Matthew 21, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There has to be a little caveat with this. Maybe. Some could say, oh, so that means that if I ask God for $250,000 car, I get $250,000 car? Maybe. Maybe you do, but I guess the bigger thing is that why do you want a $250,000 car? Is it for worth? Is it to feel better about yourself? Because it's not necessarily for transportation. I mean, you can do that with walking. And I think really what this verse is getting at is that whatever deep need you have, whatever craving you have, as a Christian, if you ask God for it to be satisfied, it'll get satisfied. Are you lonely? Do you feel worthless? Do you not have love? Do you not have any kind of respect? God will satisfy those. And maybe he'll give you a $250,000 car. But I think every situation that would result in satisfaction in this world, God will satisfy. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And when those satisfactions, when those yearnings, when those cravings are satisfied, we get to grow. If any of you guys, just as a show of hands, if you've ever been, if you've looked back in your life and you've noticed that now you handle situations better, that you are either less angry, you are less lonely, you are more loving because of your relationship with God, raise your hand. Yeah, right. And you get to grow. I think, man, I love growth. I love how I am totally different than I was 10 years ago. And I love seeing that. I love not freaking out so much when hard things happen. I still do, but man, it's not like it was. So how do we grow in faith? 3 points. One is that we listen. It says, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. I went to a talk years and years ago, and one of the things that they suggested, it was a pastor out in Minnesota, and it was one of the pastors in kind of our movement of churches, and he said that there was one of the founders of our movement created a tape, one on love and one on forgiveness. And he said that every day he listened to that talk on forgiveness and he listened to that talk on love to really, really get the idea of I am deeply loved by God and I am deeply forgiven by God of everything that I've ever done. And he actually, that pastor actually made a series of about 4 sermons. And so that was kind of based on those, but talked about maybe in a bit more detail. And so I took those 4, and every day for 3 months, I listened to one of those every day, and I just cycled through those 4. And man, I totally believe in this verse, that what we think about, what our faith is, what we believe in, is greatly affected by what we listen to and what we see, what's in front of us. And so if you're struggling with not necessarily feeling forgiven or loved, get a whole bunch of verses on that subject and drench yourself in it. Read it over and over and over. Record yourself on tape and listen to it over and over and over. Do it until that area of weakness in your life is replaced with truth. Man, it's changed my life. I remember after a couple months in, I thought, you know what? Normally in this situation, I would have felt really, really bad because I kind of didn't really think that God forgave me. But now, after listening to these tapes and having a whole bunch of scripture kind of just poured over me, man, I know I am forgiven. And there was freedom, and there was joy in that. And that's why Christ came, was for freedom. man, just from thoughts, just from sin. Also that we ask. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Like the beginning of this verse kind of has that same idea of, we have all these cravings. And it's like we just seek the world to satisfy those. We have revenge in our heart, and so we're going to handle it ourselves. We have greed in our heart, and so we're just going to handle it ourselves. And this is what God is saying is, man, don't seek out this stuff on your own. Come to me and have it satisfied for real. It's time, man. I don't ask enough. I need to ask more. The last one is live. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think the biggest part of living by faith for Christ is being willing to do what he tells us to do. I think there are so many situations where God, through his word, through scripture, through other people, through intuitions, through nudges, just in our floating around in our mind, God tells us to do stuff. And living by faith is just willing to do those. It's stepping out in faith. It's that idea of, we're going to say for now that the Bible is true and that God loves us. He has a plan for us, that he wants to reward us. And we're going to step out and do what God has called us to do. I spent a summer in New Orleans, and the whole goal of going there was just to help with Katrina. It was back in 2006, and we were just gutting houses. And there was something that our leadership came up with, that we were going to go to Bourbon Street. If you guys have ever heard of Bourbon Street, it's basically one long street in the French Quarter that's full of bars and strip clubs. And we were going to go there. We were going to have sandwich boards that we had some kind of verse or something that we were going to put on, and we were going to walk up and down Bourbon Street at night. I want to say it was on a Friday night or a Saturday night for a couple hours. And you might hear that story and you think, oh, that sounds like high and mighty, and you were just coming down and judging those people. And I don't know, you could debate that one way or the other, but I didn't take it like that. I took it as absolute terror. I had no desire at all to do that whatsoever. And earlier in the day, actually, it was later. So I'd known about that for some time, for a couple weeks, and this was the day, and I was really having a hard time. And another thing about that summer is that I was about 26, and I'd never really learned how to drive yet. It adds to that whole idea of, it's a miracle I ever got married. But I was way too proud to ever actually admit that, so I just kind of avoided driving the whole summer. And one of the guys who was there came up to me and said, "Oh, hey, could you drop me off at work? I just can't get a ride anywhere else." And I said, "Sure." I had my license. I don't know. And so I prayed. And so I prayed and I prayed and I thought, I got this thing coming tonight and I'm probably not even going to make it because I'm going to kill myself when I'm driving this guy to work. And right at the very last minute, something happened and he came to me and said, "Oh yeah, so I got a ride from somebody else. So don't worry about it." I thought, "Oh, okay." And it was like God took me by the shirt and he looked me straight in the eye and said, "John, I will always take care of you. I will always take care of you." I thought, yep, you will. And so we went, we did the sandwich board thing that night. It was great. I mean, you know, we got spit on and beer thrown at us, but on the other side of it, it was like, man, got into some good conversations. There was one story of a guy that just, you know, he thought, I'm not going to live this life anymore. And he left and he moved to a different state. You think, man, just being willing to follow what God leads us into. Man, and it helps your faith. So this was probably fairly short. But have you guys ever gone to like a blog or an article and there's comments at the bottom and there's something that has TLDR at the bottom? And basically it stands for too long, didn't read. So this is TLDL, too long, didn't listen. If you didn't listen at all to anything that I was saying, this is kind of the takeaway of it. For one is, everything requires faith, even facts. Growing in faith gives us an abundant opportunity to experience the richest life possible. Man, God just wants us to experience the fullness of what it's like to be with Him, which is basically we take our needs, our wants, our yearnings, give them to God to be fully satisfied as opposed to the fake stuff that we get in this world. And faith is gained by listening, asking, and living. So pray. God, thank you. Thank you so much for taking us on a journey. Thank you for bringing us into relationship with you, God. Thank you for loving us. Father, I thank you that you show us neat things, that you show us the little sheep that pop up that normally we wouldn't see. God, I thank you for being part of my life. Father, I thank you for being part of these people's lives, for my friends and my family. God, thank you for your truth and its transforming power.